Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Well, if you will stand with me, if you're visiting with us, there is a card in the pew in front of you for visitors. If you'd be so kind to fill that out. And then there is a box in the back. We'd just like to thank you and send you a letter for being here and worshiping with us this morning. And with that, if you would stand with me, let's open with a word of prayer and then remain standing as we go to God's word and read scripture this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that the God of all the universe, the God who is power, is beyond our comprehension, who created everything that we know, just by speaking it into existence, is the same God who sent his Son to die for us, that we might have an eternal relationship. And so, Father, we gather together as your children because of what you have done for us. And in faith, we come before you, Lord, and we ask humbly that you would continue to change our hearts into the image of your Son. Lord, mold us, reveal our sin to us that we might repent. And Lord, we will give you all the praise and glory, for you are truly worthy of it. And to that end, we pray that you'd bless our service in Jesus' name. Amen. Esther? And
with that remains... Only a couple. All right. Well, thank you for doing that. Many years ago now, in fact, I could take you to a place, a church building on the west side of Indianapolis. Many years ago, I was a junior higher, and I remember having a class that we went to. I gathered with a group of other young people my age, and we met in the church. I can remember I could go into that same door, that building. The auditorium was on the left. They had a fellowship room similar to this back here. And we sat around two or three tables with a pastor, probably six or eight other young people roughly my age. And he began to talk about joining a church, began talking about that this was one of the most important decisions that we can make. He talked about, in fact, he gave us a Bible. I still have that Bible. He talked about the importance of being a good son, doing our best, being a good student, being a good person in the community. And then I remember at some point after we stood in front of the church congregation, I don't remember much what was said, but I can remember particularly that class as a boy, maybe 13 years of age. And the question I want to pose to us as I think back on that, to pose to you this morning, is this: was I ready to meet the Lord after sitting through that class? Going through a class with a pastor, going through a class, receiving a Bible, hearing about the importance of church, importance of being a good community, citizen in the community, did that prepare me to stand before the Lord someday? And so with that question here in the air, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This morning and next Sunday morning, as we make our way toward Calvary, we're thinking of our Lord's substitutionary death in our place, and then resurrection, glorious resurrection, on resurrection morning. But here in Galatians chapter 3, we're reminded of these truths, and if you want to take notes, they're in the back of your bulletin, you can. Notice verse number 10. I'm going to read verse 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, now this is the first of four quotes, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for, now here's a second quote from the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, here's a third quote, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, here's the fourth quote, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The first thing, if you're making notes this morning, that I want us to see from verse number 10 is that the law, and by that, this is summarized, for example, in the Ten Commandments, but it's all through the Old Testament, for particularly the first five books of the Bible. The law, summarized in the what we know as the Ten Commandments, the law curses. It curses. It shows our guilt. It shows that we have been rejected and disapproved by God. See, as I start reading in Exodus chapter 20, the longer I read, the more I read, the deeper in trouble I get. You shall have no other gods before me. That means we're not to set anything ahead of the Lord. Verse number 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Use God's name in a foolish, light, irreverent manner. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is, God built the Sabbath in among the Jewish people so that people would remember God and not just work incessantly day after day after day. This was built into their system, into their rhythm of life, so they remembered God. How often I've forgotten God. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Verse 13, you shall not murder. That includes in the mind. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. That includes the mind. You shall not steal. That includes the mind. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The more that I read the law, I realize that I have been rejected by God. The problem is not the law. The problem is me. Notice in our text in Galatians 3, for all who rely on works of the law, verse 10, are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Those who cling to their efforts to gain acceptance with God, to earn heaven, to enter into heaven, the Bible says, it is a judicial term here, means that they are guilty, they've been condemned, they're under a curse. It's like being in a courtroom and you've been declared guilty by your actions. You see, when that young man came to Jesus, and it's recorded, one of the accounts is in Mark chapter 10, a young man came running up to Jesus in Mark 10, verse 17, And he ran up and knelt before him. Another text says he worshiped him. He ran up. Here's this young man. Jesus is walking along. And this young man runs up to him, kneels before him, and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Now Jesus is going to reference Exodus 20. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And then the young man said something that revealed his heart. Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. I've kept this. I've kept this. I've crossed every T, dotted every I. That young man's response shows the blindness of his heart to think that somehow he could keep the law. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. You see, Jesus, God in the flesh, knew exactly the need of this young man and knew that this man loved his possessions. The Bible says when the young man heard that, he turned and walked away in sorrow. See, the problem was not the law. The problem was not the Ten Commandments. The problem was the young man. In Romans chapter 10, when the Apostle Paul speaks of individuals in his day who were, quote, seeking to establish their own righteousness. They were busy, busy, busy seeking to earn their way. Think about a ladder leaned up against a two-story building, and each rung of that ladder, these people are trying to climb the ladder to get to heaven, rung after rung after rung after rung. Those who are seeking to establish their own righteousness, Romans 10, are showing their blindness to the fact that they're unable to do that. Again, the problem is not with the law. The problem is with the foolishness and blindness of their heart to think that they can do that by themselves. And then the Apostle Paul, as he looks back on his life, and it's recorded here in Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 3, he gives a testimony as he looks back on his life. And he begins to reflect on the things that he thought were his assets. These were his credentials. This was, as it were, a passport. You get on a plane, you have to show a passport if you're going to another country. You have to show identification. And so Paul thought that in an earlier day that here is my passport. These are my credentials. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, he said, if anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he begins to list these. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he was, as he says here, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He followed this. His parents followed this. Exactly, eighth day, just the what God said. As to the law, as he grew up, he became a Pharisee, he says in verse 5. As to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul looked on his life, and he could go down the list. Check, 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 check. Check. I've done all of these things from my youth up, much like the young man over in the Gospel of Mark. But Paul goes on. He says, well, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All of these things that he was depending upon as his credentials, as his passport, if God were to say, Paul, well, why should I let you into heaven? Well, I have done these things, as he mentioned. He says in this passage, they're but dung. They're but rubbish in verse number 8. This passage talks about in verse 9, a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. There is a righteousness that people have thinking that they can earn their own salvation. That is a righteousness of my own. And he contrasts that in verse number 9 with the righteousness from God that depends on faith. When I, as a young boy, there, a seventh grader, looked upon these things and was taught in that church, not a thimbleful of gospel, looking back. Not a thimbleful of gospel. It was about do good. It was about be kind. It was about be a good neighbor. It was about obey your parents. Those are all good things, but there was no mention of the cross, of Calvary, of what Jesus Christ has done. It was all about your own righteousness. And how many people are in that same boat this morning, thinking that their passport to heaven, however they may perceive it, is by their own efforts, by their own labors. Someone said, I live by the golden rule. I live by some by the scout oath or the scout law or the scout motto. I'm in Sunday school. I have all these Sunday school ribbons that on my blouse or my jacket, someone says. I'm kind, I'm true to myself. I don't judge other people. I affirm other people. I applaud other people. I have my route to heaven and you have your route to heaven and we'll just all get along. Others might say, well, I was sprinkled as an infant. Others might say I was immersed. I've been through catechism class. I'm a member. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. I'm Christian Reform. I'm fill in the blank or I'm so often today is N-O-N-E, nuns, the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, none, none of the above. But I have my way, you have your way, and my way is as good as yours. In fact, I'm better than some of the folks down around the corner who go to a certain church. I'm more involved in the community. I'm more helpful to people who are in need. I'm more alert to those who may be struggling in some manner. I'm better than those people. See, what this is about me doing something. It's about me performing. It's about me accomplishing. And it falls into this category back in our text of Galatians chapter 3 of the fact here that I'm under judgment because here's what it says. I am to continue in everything that the law says. It is written. I have to continue in everything. It's not just I get to pick and choose. It's not that somehow, well, I've had a bad day today, and so God will give me a pass. No, every single day. Now, let me put it in this way. We've got baseball season coming in here, and here we are in April, and you can tell by the beautiful, warm, sunny weather. It's great baseball weather, right? Well, let's suppose here's a player, and in the course of his entire career, no injuries, no illnesses, no errors, no strikeouts. Every time this player gets up to bat, he hits a home run. Now tell me, what player would ever do that? You see, if he gets up there and he three strikes and out, if he's injured when he's going for that fly ball, if he's ill and cannot play, if he makes some other type of error, one and done, he's out. You see, the law is not the problem. The law comes to us, and the Bible says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all, James chapter 2. You keep the whole law, but one time, one and done, out. Season's over, career's over for the baseball player. But he's a stellar player. One time, he's out. See, the Bible says and teaches that God's law, again, is not the problem. We're the problem. The law, the Ten Commandments require, listen carefully, require 100% obedience 24/7, 365. The law does not accept good intentions or good efforts. The law is relentless and never wavers. The law does not grade on the curve. The law does not accept extra credit. The law never looks the other way. The law never takes into account injuries or weaknesses or illnesses or headaches or there was a foot of snow and I was delayed for whatever reason. The law has no mercy. Accepts no payback plan, forever in debt to the law. The law gives us no relief, but only makes increasing demands. The law extends no helping hand. It has no power to help us. It shows no hope, provides no escape. And once the law is offended, there is no way out. Like the old song, 16 tons, and what do I get? A day older and deeper in debt. So that young man that came to Jesus was disapproved because he fell so short of God's standard, which is 100% all the time, no excuses, no failures accepted. The law that Paul, who said there in Philippians 3, I had a righteousness of my own, was not accepted. And those people in Romans 10 who were seeking to establish their own righteousness were also under a curse. They were also rejected by God's law. That is absolute perfection required. And as a young boy, 13 years of age, even with good intentions, even with a desire to do what my parents asked me to do, even to stand before that church, and it was much like this building. I remember high ceiling there. The front of the building went up kind of, I always remember it's like the prow of a battleship going up, a little bit like this, and then went up higher behind me. See, I was showing my foolishness, the foolishness of my own heart, to think that somehow that was sufficient. Because it was all what I had done. Cursed or rejected, verse 10, be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. It's not just know, it's knowing and doing. Every day, every night, every week, every month, every year. See, again, the law is good. We'll see in a few moments. If I could keep the law perfectly, I could go to heaven because I could keep the law, but I can't keep the law. So the law curses. Number two, look at verse 11. The law cannot justify. The law cannot declare anyone righteous. Now it is evident, verse 11, that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. No one is justified before God by the law. You and I might look very good before others. We might look very good before people in our community. We might be good citizens and never get a traffic ticket. And certainly never spend any time in Kent County Jail or Jackson Prison. We look really good. We look really helpful for people in the community. But folks, what's important, notice it says, is before God. No one is justified before God. God who knows our hearts. God who knows our motives. God who knows our thoughts. Who here this morning, is the screen still? Screen was up now. It was down a few minutes ago. Who here this morning would want all of our thoughts projected on that screen 30 minutes ago? Every one of the thoughts that crossed our minds in the last 7 days. See, we need something superior because we are so in this quagmire of ourself. We can't do this. The law cannot justify. Again, the law has no defect. In Galatians 3:21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So if you or I could keep the law perfectly, like that baseball player, over the span of an entire career, no errors, no injuries, no illness, no strikeouts, 100%, we could get to heaven. The problem is not with the law. Romans 7 says the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And 1 Timothy 1 says the law is good. And I just say as an aside, as a follower of Christ, we come to the law, for example, Exodus chapter 20, to show what pleases God. So I please God when I stop to remember him. I please God when I put him at the forefront of my life. I please God when I don't commit adultery in my heart. I please God when I don't covet my neighbor's things. But that's for a born-again believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we please God? What does it look like? Well, Ten Commandments, good place to start. Good place to continue. Good place to work on the rest of our life. But coming back to the point here, the law was never given so that we could get to heaven. We can't do it. The problem is us. The problem, he said, or the purpose of the law is to be our schoolmaster, it says down a few verses later, to point us to the one who did perfectly keep the law, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot, but he did. The law cannot justify me. The law is powerless to move me to God. The quote there, the righteous shall live by faith, is from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. It is not my performance. It's not my actions. It's not me trying harder, praying more diligently, working harder. It's not me. It's what God has done. It's my confidence in him. I cannot be declared righteous before God by the law because I fall short. Number three, look at verse 12. The law is contrary to faith. The law is contrary to faith. Notice, but the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. When an individual... When that young man came to Jesus, when Paul spoke about those in his day who were seeking to establish their own righteousness, was when Paul, early in his life, thought, if I do these things, there are rungs of a ladder whereby I can work my way into heaven. When a person thinks they can earn their way, carefully listen to this, faith is eliminated. Faith is set aside. Faith is pushed away. See, faith and works cannot mix. Okay? If I'm trying to do this, the focus falls on me, and I don't need to believe God because I'm doing this. See? One writer said, the law is the opposite of faith. Leaning on the law means leaning on self. I'm leaning on myself. I'm leaning on my efforts. I'm leaning on my performance. I'm leaning on the fact I read my Bible. I'm leaning on the fact that I prayed longer this morning than usually. I'm leaning on the fact that I was kinder to my neighbor or didn't get as angry in traffic with hitting all the red lights. You see, it all leans on me, and faith is set aside. The law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by faith. So if it's about self-reliance, what I have done, what I have not done, I went to church, I read my Bible, I was kind, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, faith is not needed. See, there is the law way that says, do this and live, but in reality, it leads to death. And there is the faith way that says, believe and live. There is the law way that says, keep me perfectly, never break me, and you will live. And there is God's way, look to me, and you will live. And one of the grandest examples of that, Jesus said in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he drew on that account from the Old Testament scriptures when the people had defied God, they disobeyed God, and so God sent snakes among them to bite them, and many of them were dying of the venom of the snakes. The people then began to cry out to God for deliverance. And so the Lord said to Moses, I want you to take a piece of brass or bronze, and I want you to beat it into a snake, a serpent, and put that serpent high on a pole so that everybody can look and live. And that's what many did. There was no magic there. There was nothing in that bronze or that brass or that pole of wood. It was a matter of the fact that God has said, this is the way of deliverance. Come my way. It may seem foolish, but if you'll look at that serpent of bronze, you will be healed physically of the serpent of flesh that just bit you. See, God's way is above our way. God's way is not our way. We think, but I have to do something. I have to bring something. I have to contribute something. God says, no, that would eliminate faith. You look to me. You believe me. You rely upon me. You trust me. I mean, one of the scenes in the Bible that are just, I mean, from a human perspective, is just so foolish, is God telling his people to march around the walls of Jericho. Or coming to the Red Sea and the sea parting. God said, I just want you to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The army's behind them, the mountains on the side, the water's in front of them, and God parts the water. They go across. The Egyptians think, we can do that. God brings the water right back on top of them, and they drown, and their bodies wash up on the shore. I mean, there's counts like that in Scripture that just, humanly speaking, don't make any sense. It's a matter of believing what God said. Of course, God gives us minds. He gives us abilities to think and to reason and logic. But as we think of standing before God, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, but the law is not of faith. It takes no faith to seek to do it ourselves. Faith is eliminated. Let's suppose you're very, very thirsty. It's a hot summer day, and you're just perspiring heavily, and your neighbor looks out and takes mercy on you and comes out with a big glass of salt water. Is that helpful? Is that going to be a benefit for you? Of course not. As salt water cannot help you and I when we're thirsty, so holding on to the law cannot help you or I before God. So if we think, well, I've done this and this and this and this, if we're like that young man, all these things I've kept from my youth up. Or I'm like those who are seeking to establish their own righteousness. Or I was like the Apostle Paul before he came to know the Lord, that I did all of these things like rungs of the ladder. Folks, listen, it is of no avail whatsoever. It's like giving a thirsty man or woman a glass of salt water. It makes it worse. The law indeed stirs up our hearts. It shows us the darkness and the deceitfulness and the confusion and the wretchedness of our hearts. We can be go through life and we think we're doing pretty well. Then God reminds us of the fact that we're not doing well. It's like driving down a road and you see a sign that says 40 miles an hour. That is clear. 40. My little grandkids, 40 miles an hour. Grandpa, you're doing 49 or whatever, you know. The sign shows to us what the law is. So God's law shows to us the condition of our heart. It's not a matter of us trying more diligently to try to keep the law. It's a matter of relying upon God who gave the law. There's a fourth quote from the Old Testament here. It's found in chapter 3, verse 13. This is the good news. Christ came from heaven. Christ left the glories of heaven. Christ came with the Father's blessing, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together, Holy Trinity. Christ redeemed us. The picture there is of the slave market. The picture there is that we are going to be sold off, auctioned off, to go to places we have never been and we don't want to go against our will. We are slaves, and Christ has stepped into that situation and rescued us, brought us out of the slave market, purchased us with his own blood. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember, we're all under this curse. There is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us, one who kept every jot and tittle of the law, one who did always those things that pleased the Father. Remember he said that? He never deviated from God's law. He kept the law all the time, from a child up to the time he was 33 years of age. Never deviated from the law, kept it perfectly. And as he hung on that cross, this quote here from Deuteronomy, "Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree," Christ became a curse for us. Christ took our place. Christ stood in our place, was hung on that cross in our place. He made the guilty one. He is condemned. He is rejected in our place. He took our guilt upon him. The scripture says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the sinless one bore our sin in his own body on the cross. See, Christ stepped into the picture and the entire picture changes. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. When the Jews, and that's a quote from Deuteronomy, when the Jews saw a person hanging on the cross, their thought was, this man is cursed by God. Jesus was cursed by God the Father. He was separated from his Father. There was those 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day when the Father turned his eyesight away and darkness fell, blackness fell. My God, why have you forsaken me? What was taking place? Jesus Christ was becoming our curse. Christ was taking our place. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law in our place, died in our stead. We can be free. Christ endured God's curse in the place of people so we could be redeemed. He's done it all. It's a matter of believing God. It's a matter of looking to God. Just like the snakes had bitten the people, and God said, look at the serpent of brass. So we look up to the cross, and we see what Jesus has done there on our behalf. Now, two great blessings flow from that. Two that are mentioned here, there are many others, but there are two in verse 14. Number one, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Remember, we've studied this even a couple of weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 12, where God brought all together, Jews and Gentiles, male and female, one body. The blessing of Abraham now comes to the Gentiles. They become ours. And then number two, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The Spirit of God comes and we're born again by the Spirit, regenerated by the Spirit. We're baptized in one body by the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit as we choose to obey the Lord. You see, filling with the Spirit is different than baptized with the Spirit, in the Spirit. Very moment we're saved, we're baptized in the body of Christ. Filling is continual. It requires our obedience to the Lord as a believer. But the blessing of the Spirit comes to all. And how is that? It's like, as one writer said this, what Jesus did opens the river of God's grace and Spirit to flow without end to all people. It's like this massive tsunami wave of blessing flows through Christ. We have the Spirit of God now living within us. What the Lord Jesus did for us cannot be measured, incalculable. The blessing of Christ to us when we could not rescue ourselves. The writer says this, not the labor of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? That is, could my zeal never have a break, never have a lull, never have a let up? Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. And as we have the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, this is a reminder to us of the so great salvation the Lord has provided for us. That it's not of us. Remember in Galatians there? We can't do everything all the time written in the law, but there was one who did. We cannot be declared righteous before God by the law, but there is one who is totally righteous. There is one who totally kept God's requirements. There is one who left heaven, who took on human flesh and came and died in our place, and then gloriously rose again the third day, and then sent his Spirit on the day of Pentecost to form the church. I mean, the blessings abound, a massive tsunami of blessings come as a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, I wonder this morning, do you know the Lord? Have you been born again? I hope no one here would say, well, I'm doing this, I'm trying harder, I'm accomplishing this, I'm kind, I'm helpful, I don't judge, I help people as much as I'm able. See, the problem is I has a part in every one of those statements. It's not I, it's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe God. We humble ourselves before the Lord. And I know the Gospels, it says there in the book of Corinthians, it is foolishness to those who don't believe. But it's the truth of God that sets us free. Let's pray. Lord, we're under a curse. We're under judgment. We have been rejected by God. Your law is holy and righteous and pure, and if we could keep the law our entire life, never fail, no errors, no injuries, no excuses, then we could go to heaven. The problem is we're not up to it. What baseball player could ever do that over a course of an entire career? And that pales into the fact that we could never do this in order to get to heaven. We thank you that there is one who is absolutely just and absolutely pure and absolutely righteous who took our place. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you that our eternal destiny is in the Lord's hands. It's all about Christ. It's not about our performance. It's not about us thinking, well, this is my passport. Here's my credentials. This is what will impress God. This is what God will say, wow, I am really impressed by your efforts. Now, it's all filthy rags. May we come the Lord's way. And Lord, you know all of our hearts here this morning. You know where we are spiritually. We come to the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and the Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people. It's for those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. So even by partaking of the Lord's Supper, as I did many times as a boy, as a fifth grade boy, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade boy, many times in church, I would take the Lord's Supper. I did not know the Lord. I pray that folks would understand that the Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people. So thank you for the day you've given us. If there's anyone here who does not know Christ, may your Spirit prompt them and push them to come and talk with someone about how can I know the Lord? How can I be certain of eternal life? Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.